Good morning. Every Sunday morning, we take a moment and look at the men or events in Baptist history this year because it's our 50th anniversary of our church. I thought it would be maybe good to highlight 50 Baptists we should know. And so each week we're going through some pretty exciting stories as these are maybe the highlights of what I consider the highlights of some of our Baptist history. And today is the 12th in our segment of 50 Baptists You Should Know. And this morning we're going to look at the man Obadiah Holmes. Obadiah Holmes grew up in England. He was married and made a profession of faith in his 20s. Like John Clark and Roger Williams, who we studied the last 2 weeks, he was drawn to the doctrine of the Puritans because he recognized the error of the Church of England and what they were teaching. So freedom of worship was impossible in England. And he had heard of the freedoms in the New World, in the colonies, the American colonies. And so he and his wife decided to take the journey to Massachusetts and start a new life there. So like the majority of New England inhabitants, he was, of course, an immigrant from England. And he didn't become a Baptist until he settled in Massachusetts. There, unable to bear the civil restrictions where he lived, he moved to a city called Rehoboth. And there he even became the leader of a small group of Baptists. But the colony's leaders quickly caught up with him, and they ordered him to, quote, desist and neither to ordain officers, nor to baptize, nor to break bread together, nor yet to meet upon the first day of the week. And so Obadiah and his wife, they moved to a more remote part of Massachusetts. I really think, unbeknown to Holmes, of course, God was getting him to a certain area for a reason. And at this time, the man we studied last week, Dr. John Clark, he is the pastor, of course, of the Newport Baptist Church in Newport, Rhode Island. And he and a missionary in his church planned a preaching campaign that would take them to the very area that Obadiah and Catherine Holmes lived in. Now, Holmes was saved, but during that time, he was really going through a spiritual crisis. And when Dr. Clark arrived, he was ready for the truth of the scriptures. He received the assurance of his salvation and was baptized by John Clark. Things didn't become easier for Obadiah Holmes. He was forced to leave Massachusetts very quickly after that. And he moved to Newport to join the First Baptist Church of Newport. There he sat under the teaching of John Clark and began to grow rapidly in the scripture and the things of the Lord. In the summer of 1651, the Newport Baptist Church received a letter from an elderly member named William Widder, who actually lived in Lynn, Massachusetts. wasn't that far, but it was across the border in Massachusetts. And Mr. Widder requested that the pastor come to his home, visit him in his home, fellowship with him. He wanted to hear the word of God preached in his home. He was of bad health and wasn't able to travel to the church for some time. So, as I said, Lynn is in Massachusetts, and not only was the trip dangerous and expensive, but the proposition of traveling anywhere close to Boston was very dangerous. And Clark knew the violence of the Boston courts, but truly, I think, leaving a legacy for us. He agreed to go and, if needs be, pay the price. So in July, Obadiah Holmes, Dr. Clark, and a layman, John Crandall, traveled into Massachusetts territory. They arrived on Saturday night, and they had a time of fellowship with Mr. Widder. They prayed together, and Dr. Clark decided to stay over until the Lord's Day and have a service. Now, it's illegal, of course, to have a church service in Massachusetts if you weren't part of the Church of England. And so news in Lynn traveled very quickly, and a warrant for the arrest of the strangers was delivered to the constable that night. And this is what it said. It said, "You are requested to go to the house of William Widder and search from house to house for certain erroneous persons, being strangers, and them to apprehend and keep in custody, and tomorrow morning at 8 a.m. bring them to me, Robert Bridges." Dr. Clark proceeded to have church that morning, and all at once a stranger showed up, and then another stranger showed up, and then just a minute later another stranger showed up, until there were more than five present at the meeting, which was the amount that was illegal to meet. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? At that point, the constable showed up and arrested the three for having an illegal meeting and threw them in prison. Eventually, the men were taken to trial. Actually, that's not true. It wasn't a trial. It was just a heated reading of the allegations and a rush to sentencing. The trial judge agreed with the prosecutor, John Cotton, that the three should be put to death, but he would let them off with a fine. If they did not pay the fine and immediately leave this colony, they would be whipped to the point of death. So they were put back in jail, and members of the word got back to Newport. Members of the church put together an offering, and they raised the money for the fines of all three men. Crandall was released. John Clark and Obadiah Holmes refused to be released. He refused the permission for the fines to be paid, believing it would be an admission of guilt. So when the time came for the sentence to be executed, the men who had given the matter to the Lord, and I'm quoting from them, it's almost like a cheerfulness had come over them. They were led away with their Bibles in their hands. Clark was tied to the whipping post and stripped of his clothes, and just as the beating was to begin, a wealthy, educated man pressed money into the hand of the Puritan official, and even though he demanded to pay the price, Clark was forcibly, in a sense, set free. Obadiah Holmes was then led to the post, and he was stripped to his waist. And Holmes began preaching a brief sermon to the dense crowd that had formed around the whipping post, exhorting them to remain faithful to their beliefs. According to Holmes, his own testimony, the flogger used a whip with three hard leather lashes. He stopped three times to spit on his hands to get a better grip on the handle of the whip. And each of the 30 strokes cut three deep gashes into his skin. But I want to listen to Holmes' own words here as he wrote afterwards. This testimony was eventually sent around the world to Baptist churches. And this is what he said. As the man began delaying the strokes on my back, I said to the people that though my flesh would fail and my spirit should fail, yet God would not fail. So it pleased the Lord to come in and to fill my heart and tongue as a vessel full, and with an audible voice I break forth, crying, the Lord, not lay this sin to their charge, and telling the people that now I found he did not fail me, and therefore now I should trust him forever, who failed me not. For in truth, as the strokes fell upon me, I had such a manifestation of God's presence that the outward pain was so removed from me that I could bear it. When they loosed me from the post, having joyfulness in my heart and cheerfulness in my countenance, I told the magistrates, and now he will say a sentence that will be one of the most famous sentences in American history, even 400 years later. He said to the magistrates, you have struck me as with roses. And moreover, although the Lord hath made it easy for me, yet I pray God it may not be laid to your charge. From all accounts, this was an attempt to kill Holmes. The Puritan officials were furious. And in fact, during that beating, the people that cried out for this terrible thing to stop, 13 of them were arrested and thrown in prison just for crying out that the torture should stop. Holmes was so badly beaten that he didn't heal for months. He had to sleep on his elbows and his knees for 6 weeks because of the wounds. However, in the aftermath, a sweet spirit overtook the carnage, and Holmes wrote this in his own words. He said, I rejoice to see the power of the Lord manifested in weak flesh. And it pleased the Father of mercies to dispose of the matter that my bonds and imprisonment have been no hindrance to the gospel. What a testimony. Now, the shock of that inhumane beating swept New England. Remember, this is the American colonies. This is really one of the first things of its kind ever happened on these shores. And it seemed like the devil was winning. Massachusetts was out of control. They were imprisoning and beating pastors and laymen left and right. But actually, this savage beating drew the international attention to the very ideas the Puritans wanted to cover up, to suppress. And then something else is happening. Right across the Charles River, someone else is watching this spectacle. And we'll hear that story next week. But I think of two passages of Scripture as I put this together. Hebrews 11:36, right there in the Scriptural Hall of Fame. The Bible says, and the wording is interesting, and others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. In 1 Peter 2:19, Peter says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." So, as God asks us to be this morning, let's be thankful for these men. And again, thank God for this wonderful heritage he's given us. I also think of a resource, perhaps, a Baptist church, Shiloh Baptist Church, several years ago put together a film. We've shown it here. The name of the film is As With Roses, and it's available online. It's the story of the beating of Obadiah Holmes and the aftermath. Again, I say we've shown it here. It'd be a great film to perhaps show your children and to show them how our freedom was purchased. So this morning I want to thank the Lord for Obadiah Holmes and how the Lord used him.